your Bibles with you this morning. Would you take them, please, and open them to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And I hope that you received a bulletin as you came in this morning. I have an outline there in the bulletin that you can use to follow along in the sermon and help you to keep up with our progress through the message for the day. This is another message in our series. It's based actually on the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. In the first verse there of Ephesians 4:1, the Apostle Paul says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And the calling that he's making reference to, of course, is the calling of the Lord to us, calling us out of spiritual darkness to walk in spiritual light. And that we are to live our lives in a way that is comparable to our calling, to be holy, as the choir sang a moment ago, and as the congregation sang, to be holy. We are to be holy as well, and we are to walk in a way, conduct our lives in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord, and that would be comparable and balanced out with his calling of our lives out of the world of spiritual darkness. So we're moving over, at least for this message, to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. For Paul, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, talks about our walking in the Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit. So that's the title of the message, Walking in the Spirit, or Walking in the Holy Spirit. It's based on Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And this expression, and things like these, would be the equivalent of our saying, etc. In other words, he's saying this is not an exhaustive list. These are the things that came to mind as the Holy Spirit put him on his mind, but there are perhaps other things that could be added to it as well. And so he just uses the expression, and things like these. So in verse 21, he says, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There are four primary ideas that I want us to pursue this morning as we think about walking in the Spirit. The first idea, of course, has to do with a command. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul gives a command that we are to walk in the Spirit. Now, actually, in both Galatians and in the book of Ephesians, there are two commands that Paul gives to us regarding our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, I remind you about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force, although he is forceful. He is strong, has strong influence. But he's not a force. He is a being. We believe in only one God. There's only one God. That's all there is. But God has revealed himself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son provided our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit personalizes our salvation. Jesus said that it would be to our advantage for him to go to heaven after his resurrection, his death. He would go to heaven. He says, I go there for your benefit. It's to your advantage that I go. As he was here on the earth in the flesh, he could only be at one place at one time. But in the spirit, he can be in your heart and my heart simultaneously. So he said, when I get to heaven, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. He did, as recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. When you became a Christian, when you trusted Christ as your Lord, what happened to you was, whether you understood it or not, is that the Holy Spirit came into your heart. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in the Spirit. And when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, Jesus the Holy Spirit came into your heart, and he now abides in your heart. That's why Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to pray. If you are a believer in Christ, you have accepted Christ, and you don't have to ask the Lord to come into your heart again. He's already there. You don't have to ask him to come down and bless you. He's already there to bless you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And to be filled with the Spirit means that you just allow him to fill you to capacity. He takes control of your life. I do this every day. You should too. And I'm sure that if you understand what I'm talking about, you do. Paul says, I die daily. And so every day I try to begin my day by saying to the Lord, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Guide me today. Help me to walk with you today in harmony with you today. Before I came out this morning for this service, I said a prayer to the Lord. I ask the Lord to take control. I ask the Holy Spirit to take control of me, to take control of my thoughts so that there'll be no thoughts to enter my mind that would be contrary to what the Lord would want me to speak to you. I want him to take control of my tongue, which is a difficult thing. I have a hard time controlling my tongue. I don't know about you, but I do. And I want the Holy Spirit to take control of my tongue so that I'll only speak those things that the Lord wants me to say. I don't want to just stand up here and give you my opinions and my thoughts. I want to share with you what the Lord wants you to hear. And so the only way that that can happen is for him to take control of my tongue, take control of my thoughts, my spirit, my motive, my attitude, everything about me, that I would be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't you understand what the fullness of something is? We talk about a person, a child maybe, who's mischievous. We just say, well, he's full of mischief. He's full of it. A person can be full of fear, full of anger, full of lust, full of hate, full of love. Well, we're acquainted with those expressions and what they mean, and what Paul is saying is you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You just need to empty yourself of self and allow the Holy Spirit to take control of you. That's what it means to be full or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to walk in the Spirit means that now that you're full of the Spirit, then the Lord will help you to control yourself and to behave in a manner that is complementary of the Lord, that is balanced out with his calling in your life. And he will empower you and enable you to walk with him and in harmony with him. I think this is what the Bible meant when it talked about Enoch walked with God. He was in harmony with the Lord, and the Lord and he fellowshiped with one another. And so we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. So this is a command from the Apostle Paul, who wrote under the power and persuasion of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word walk appears in this passage of Scripture at least twice. The first time is in verse 1. In verse 1 he says, but I say walk by the Spirit. Now, you don't see this in the English language, but in the Greek language there are two different words for walk. Here in verse 16 it just means to walk around. I can just walk up and down this platform and really not have anything in mind as far as a destiny or a goal where I'm trying to go. I'm just walking around. When you go shopping, you may walk into the store and the clerk may say, may I help you? He says, no, I'm just looking around. I'm just walking around. Nothing in particular that I want. I'm just walking around. You just walk down the sidewalk. You just walk from here and there. Nowhere in particular. You're just having an activity. You walk. But when you come to verse 25, He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. When he uses the word walk there, he uses a different word. In verse 25, when he uses the word walk, he's talking about he's got a destination in mind. So now he's on a journey, and he's working toward that destination. He's got a goal out there, G-O-A-L, a goal out there that he's working toward, walking toward. So he has a target, a destination that he's walking toward. And this walking toward the destination is walking toward the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. In verse 25, the word walk can also be translated in reference to military cadence. When you see a military corps, when they're walking in step. When you go to a football game and you see a band marching at the halftime, they're supposed to all be walking in step. They're walking in line with one another, step by step, all moving together. And so now Paul is saying, you're full of the Spirit. Now walk in cadence with the Spirit. Walk step by step with the Holy Spirit. Walk within this in mind, that he's going to lead you to a goal, to a purpose. And so we are to walk in the Spirit. It's a command from the Holy Scriptures. The second thing that I point out to you is the conflict. The conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Now in my translation, which is the New American, the word desire can also be translated lust. Your translation may read lust. You see, the word lust is what we call an amoral word. That is, it's neither good nor bad. The word lust, as we know, many times is used in an immoral way, that you lust after somebody, a sexual lust for somebody that other than your wife or your husband. If you lust, you commit adultery. If you lust after someone other than your spouse. But then also the word lust can be used in a good sense, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit lusting after us. Does the Holy Spirit commit sin? No. It's a desire that you have. The word lust is just, it's an amoral word. It just means desire. It means lust. And the way you use it and the object that you're desiring determines whether it's immoral or not. And so the Holy Spirit desires to fill us. He desires to walk with us. We ought to desire that as well. We ought to lust for that as well, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and the Holy Spirit would take control of us. So in verse 17, he says, the flesh sets its desire, its lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now notice in verse 17, three words. The word against, it's used twice. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. And then notice in verse 17, the word opposition. So Paul, what is Paul talking about in verse 17? He's talking about spiritual warfare. Whether you realize it or not, when you desire to walk in the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit, the devil doesn't like that. Your old fleshly nature, that is, when you got saved, your old nature didn't die. It still lives in you. You tend to still do things that are wrong. That's your old fleshly nature. But now there's also the spiritual nature. You have the old nature, the fleshly nature, but now you have a new nature, the Holy Spirit. And the old fleshly nature is there in your heart, but so is the spiritual nature of the Holy Spirit. And they war against one another. The devil, the flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. They are in opposition to one another. So there is a civil war going on the inside of you. And somebody has said that the Christian has three enemies. He has the external enemy, that's the world, the world that's around us, the culture that's around us, so we have an external war. We have an internal war, that's the fleshly nature, but then we have an infernal war enemy. That's the infernal word means a reference to hell or to satanic things or to the devil. So we have the old fleshly nature and the old worldly nature and the devil out after us. So they are warring against one another on the inside of us. So you did not lose your old nature when you were born of the Spirit. You still have that old nature. If you doubt what I'm saying, Husbands, ask your wives if you have an old fleshly nature. Wives, ask your husband if you have an old nature. Ask your children if you don't think your old nature is still in existence, because you do and say things and so do I. Doesn't mean that I'm lost, doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. It just means that I still have that old nature inside of me, and it wars against the spiritual nature that is there. They're in opposition to one another. And it reminds me of the story about an old Indian chief that got saved by a missionary who led him to the Lord. And as he was progressing, growing in his spiritual life, one day he was talking with the missionary, and the missionary asked him how things were going, and he says, "Well, there's a war going on inside of me, and it's just like two dogs fighting against one another." And the missionary said, "Well, which dog wins?" And he said, "It's the one that I feed the most." And so there's a conflict going on in your life, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. Which one wins? The one you give attention to the most. The one that you surrender to the most, the one that you feed the most. If you are a believer and you have a problem morally with drinking or pornography or whatever it may be, if you have a weakness for lust and sexual desires and so forth that are immoral, and you read pornographic literature and you go on the internet and you watch these kind of movies and that's being produced today, you're feeding that old fleshly nature. And it's going to dominate your spirit, and it's going to snuff that spirit out. On the other hand, if you realize that that is your weakness, or alcohol, or drugs, or whatever it may be, or just lusting, or gossip, or whatever it is. We harper on pornography and drugs all the time and alcohol, but you know, your tongue gets out of control too. You gossip and tell stories and lies and steal and cheat and do all those kinds of things. That's your old fleshly nature. And the more you do that, it's because you yield to it the more, and you feed it the more. So you've got a conflict going on inside of you, and who wins? Whatever dog you feed, whatever lust or weakness you feed, that's what's going to win. That's who's going to win. So there's an opposition going on in your life. But notice in verse 18, look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So the word led there means that the Holy Spirit does just that. The Holy Spirit does not drive you. He doesn't force you. He leads you. He doesn't write out directions for you to follow. He says, "I'll lead you. I'll lead you." You know, let me give you an example of this. If you were to go to a big place like New York, like we went to this last week, and you had an appointment there to see somebody, let's just use the imagination and say you're in a tall building, And you need to go to the 15th floor to room 1542. And you go into that bottom floor and you have somebody there that's asking, you know, "Where do you want to go?" And you say, "Well, I have an appointment with so-and-so and it's in room 1542. "How do I get there?" you ask. Well, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what," he says, you go up over here to the elevator and you go up to the third floor. And when you get on the third floor and you get out, then you turn to the left. And you go down about four or five doors and take another left and go down two more doors and take a right. And there you'll find an elevator, three of them there, in fact. In fact, you take the middle one. And then when you get on the middle elevator, you go upside and you punch the 15th floor and it'll take you up to the 15th floor. And when you get off on the 15th floor, take a left and go down about four or five more doors and take a right and then back to your left and it'll be there on the right somewhere. You think you can make that? But what if you went into that office floor, main floor, and you would say, "I need to go to room 1542. How do I get there?" Instead of him giving you directions, what would you think if he would say to you, "You know, that's where I'm going to. Why don't you follow me and I'll take you there?" That's a whole lot easier than trying to follow directions that somebody would give to you. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does to you. He doesn't give you a long list of directions and instructions. He just says, "Follow me, and I'll take you where you need to go." And so yield to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give directions. He says, "Follow me." So you've got this conflict that's going on in your life, and he says, "Follow me. I'll lead you out of this. Yield to my leadership." Now notice the third thing. We've talked about the command to walk in the Spirit. and we've talked about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Now let's look at the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. This begins in verse 19. Notice he says, now the deeds of the flesh. In other words, this, when you allow your old fleshly nature to take control of you, then these are some of the things that your old fleshly nature can produce in your life. And he begins to give this long list of them. And he says, first of all, immorality, impurity, sexuality. Those are all fleshly sexual sins that he's referring to here. Then in verse 20, he talks about idolatry. And you say, well, I'm not an idolater. Well, don't be so quick about that. You don't have to bow down before a stone or a stick in order to be guilty of idolatry. Anything that you give your allegiance to is your idol. It may be, you may be a workaholic, and you let work come ahead of you before anything else. Well, work is your idol. Maybe you are obsessed with collecting cars or antique cars or whatever it is. And whatever you give the major position in your life to, that is your idol. And if it's not the Lord, then it's going to be something else. So you don't have to be a pagan living in a foreign country somewhere out in the jungle, middle of nowhere, bound down before a stone or a stick and calling it God. Whatever dominates your life is your God. So idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, all of these are sins that are the results of yielding to your fleshly nature. And as I said a moment ago in verse 21, when he says, and things like these, this is not an exhaustive list. You could add to that list of things that you might not be guilty of anything that's mentioned here, but there may be some other sin that you yield to when you follow your old fleshly nature. And then notice in verse 21, he says, of which I forewarn you. In other words, he said, I'm warning you. If you don't walk in the spirit, you're going to walk in the flesh. And I'm warning you that if you walk in the flesh, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be guilty of all of these things plus others that I haven't got the time to talk about. And then notice also in verse 21, he says, not only am I warning you, I have forewarned you. I've told you this before, he said. You've heard me say this before. Sounds like a broken record, being redundant. But the reason, of course, is that, you know, we fall down. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't do. And it can go on and on and on and on. So he says, I have forewarned you. Now notice he says in verse 21 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now don't get all uptight and worried about, well, you know, I've gossiped, or I've been jealous, or I've committed an immoral thing and so forth. Every once in a while, we all mess up. We all slip down. What he's talking about here is a habitual lifestyle. That is, if you continue to do these things, if you have a problem with jealousy and you just are always jealous of this person and this thing and that thing, if you gossip all the time, if you get drunk all of the time, if you deal with pornography or idolatry or any of these things, and if it's a lifestyle for you, then it's probably evidence that you're not a believer in Christ, although you say you are. It's one thing to say that you are. It's another thing to actually be that way. So yes, every once in a while, I'll slip down, I'll make a mistake, I sin, I do things that I shouldn't do, I say things that I shouldn't say, I think things that I shouldn't say, but it's not a lifestyle with me. I don't live that way all the time, and neither do you. You know, it's just like the Noah, you know, when he got inside the ark and the Lord closed the door, he was safe. His salvation was secure as far as the drowning in the great flood was concerned. Do you think when that flood happened and that ark that Noah was in, it rocked back and forth and all those animals in there, don't you think he slipped down every once in a while? I bet he did. I don't know, it had layers of places there where all the different animals on the different floors of that ark. He had to go up and down the steps all the time. I bet he slipped down those steps every once in a while, but he never slipped out. He never fell out of the ark. He never said to Miss Noah, now, it's going to run, so I'm going to drive a peg into the side of this ark, and we hold on best we can. No, he got on the inside of that ark, and he was safe and secure, and he was spared from the flood, but he probably fell down some in that ark. Well, I'm secure, too, in my salvation. I'm not going to lose my salvation. You won't either. But living your life can be tough sometimes. And the old devil attacks every time you turn around. He's after you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Paul says you need to put on your spiritual armor every day. You're going to battle and you need to put on the armor and the devil's going to attack. You need to be ready. He's going to throw his fiery darts at you. So be prepared. And sometimes they get through. And sometimes they stick and they sting and they burn. And you make a mistake. You fail. You sin. Deliberately sometimes. Accidentally sometimes. But we all sin. But it's not a habitual lifestyle. And that's what he's talking about when he says those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. So let me give you a little word exercise here. If you've got a pencil and a piece of paper or a pen and a piece of paper, and what I want you to do is write the word flesh in capital letters, F-L-E-S-H, F-L-E-S-H, the word flesh. Now, when you get the word flesh written down, I want you to scratch out the letter H, H, and then pronounce the word backwards. And it's what? Self, self. So when you take God out of your life, when you don't give God his rightful place in your life, then you are going to yield to your old fleshly nature and life will revolve around self. It's all about me. I, me, me. Fleshly nature. So you need to, we've been on Sunday nights going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's an expression in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, under the sun. It appears all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And what he means there is that when you live your life without God, under the sun, without including God, then you're going to live a fleshly nature. You're going to live a life without God. But when you put God in your life above the clouds, above the sun, you put God in your life, then you're going to live a life that is complementary of your calling and in keeping with your calling. So those are the sins of the flesh. So what happens when you yield to the Spirit? Well, he mentions this in verse 22. Look at it. Now he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he names it. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, then your life is going to be full of these things here, these nine things that he mentions about being the fruit of the Spirit. You become filled with the Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit take control of you. And then you're going to habitually live a lifestyle. You're going to practice love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of these things that he's mentioned here. These things will be the evidence of your walking with God. The final thing then, there's four things. We looked at the command, the conflict, and the contrast. Now let's look at the fourth and final thing, and that is the conquest of the Spirit. Notice in verse 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, we don't have the time to explore it, but over in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but I in the Spirit. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified or I have been crucified with Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. That when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the crucifixion of Jesus was for you. And in Christ, you died to your sin. Jesus became your Savior, okay? You accepted Jesus. He died on the cross for you. But now, he says in verse 24, those who belong to Jesus, see, that's how you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus when you accepted him as your Savior. That's why Paul would say over there in Corinthians, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body belongs to Jesus. You have been crucified and you belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. You don't have the right to do whatever you please. You belong to Jesus. He's yours and you're his. He is in control of you. He owns you because of his death on the cross when you accepted him as your Savior. So now what is he talking about? Well, in verse 24, he says, now that those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about daily crucifixion. Where over there in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I die daily. So what in essence he's saying is every morning when you get up, before you get out of bed or after, whenever, you know, put water on your face, whatever, you say, Lord, new day. And I know the devil's going to be after me. And I need your help, Lord. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, take control of me today. I die to myself, and I want you to take control of me. I want you to guide me where I'm going today. I've got a business appointment that I've got to attend to. I've got some business things I've got to take care of. I'm going to be talking to people. Take control of my spirit. Take control of my attitude. Take control of my tongue. Take control of my motive. Take control of my body, my feet, my hands, my eyes, my ears, everything that I am. I die to self and let you take control of my life. That's what he says in verse 24, that you belong to Jesus and you have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Luke 9:23 says, these are the words of Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross when? Daily, and follow me. So every day, it's a daily exercise, because I'm going to be daily attacked. I'm going to be daily tempted to do what the flesh wants to do and to yield to the flesh. And I, on my own strength and ingenuity and intelligence, I can't win by myself. The Christian life is not difficult to live. It is impossible to live apart from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so every day I ask the Lord to take control of my life. So now in conclusion, and I've got to finish here, let me ask you some questions. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit exists? Yes, I do. I believe that he's just as real as God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ is God in the Spirit. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Well, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, he does. You may not have understood it when, as a child or a teenager or a college student or an older adult, that you accepted Jesus. Maybe the preacher and maybe nobody explained it to you. But what happened was, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, came to live in your life. He's real. He's real. This is not a figment of your imagination. This is not a myth. This is not fictitious. This is real. The Holy Spirit exists, and does the Holy Spirit live in you? He does if you are a Christian. So the question you need to ask yourself is, Lord, or request, Lord, make me aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. Just make me conscious of the fact that he's there. And then on an ongoing basis, practice what the late Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, called he called it spiritual breathing. When you breathe, you exhale and you inhale. You exhale and you inhale. Spiritual breathing is, I confess my sins, I receive forgiveness. I confess my sins, I receive forgiveness. I said the wrong thing, I shouldn't have said it, forgive me. I went to the wrong place, forgive me. I read the wrong material, forgive me. I saw the wrong movie, forgive me. And all these kinds of things. It's exhaling, you're confessing your sins. Inhaling, you're receiving the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit. It's just asking, Lord, I'm staying in touch with you. I'm staying in step with you. And then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you in the morning. Well, before you leave today or when you get home, whenever, just ask, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, take control of me from now on. I've messed up this morning already. But now, from now on, Holy Spirit, just take control of me and cleanse me and forgive me. Surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I have been crucified with Christ, but now I'm crucifying the flesh day in and day out, and you'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow together. Holy Spirit, this is a maybe for some of us, and even for me, I must admit at times, a difficult thing for me to do and to understand. I don't understand how it all works, but I just believe this is what the Bible teaches me, and you're the author of the book, Holy Spirit. You inspired people to write it. So these people didn't make mistakes when they wrote what you told them and led them to, empowered them to, and illuminated them to write. And so I believe what you wrote in this book is the truth. And I just thank you that it's not how I have to understand every minute thing about it to be a Christian or to walk in the Spirit. And I just ask that you forgive me of the things that I've done, the things that I've said that were wrong and not in keeping with your will and not in cadence with your step. And I just pray today, Lord, that you know who you want here to make decisions, and maybe they don't need to come forward. Maybe just in their hearts right now, this moment, they're trying to get right with you, God. And I pray that that will be true. And for those that you want to come forward today during this invitation, Lord, we yield to you. Holy Spirit, guide us that we might honor Jesus and that we might walk worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God is leading you to make a decision today, you come.